We're going to turn to God's Word now together, and today we're continuing our series in Luke's Gospel. And we're reading from Luke chapter 22. We've been in Luke chapter 22 for a few weeks now, and today we come to verse 54. Last week we were thinking about the actual arrest of Jesus. The week before that, we were thinking about those moments in Gethsemane when Jesus prayed to the Father. And today, we are looking at this section on Peter's denial. Verse 54 to 62, Luke 22. Then they seized Jesus and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Amen. And may God bless his word to us, both read and preached. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us your word, not only to bring us to faith in your beloved Son, but that we would be sanctified, that we would be strengthened and disciplined such that we would pursue holiness and finish well. We pray that you would take your word then this morning and that you would use it in each of our lives in such a way that we would be brought to a closer walk with Christ. And we ask this in his precious name. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes, "Let anyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." Let anyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. This is an exhortation or a warning which J.B. Phillips paraphrases by saying, "So let the man who feels sure of his standing today be careful that he does not fall tomorrow." Let the man who feels sure of his standing today be careful that he does not fall tomorrow. Now you think about it, why is that warning so important for us to be aware of, to acknowledge, to take seriously in each of our lives? It's important, I believe, for two reasons. First of all, because of the great tendency that we have to very quickly forget just how desperately weak we really are in and of ourselves, the reality that we are so desperately and utterly dependent on the grace of God day after day at work in our lives. And secondly, it is a vital warning because it reminds us then of just how important it is for us to remain focused, to remain watchful, to be those who are alert as to the many things in this world that could cause us to stumble, to turn aside, or worse. And this is really the big message that comes to us through the experience of the Apostle Peter in the passage that we just read together a few moments ago. Here was a man who was one of the closest disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, this was the man who walked on the water towards the Lord on the Sea of Galilee. Peter was present that day on the Mount of Transfiguration. He had seen more than anyone had seen the reality of who this Christ really was. And then just a matter of hours before those events that we're reading of here in Luke chapter 22, remember, Jesus had just warned Peter back in verse 31 of the fact that Satan desired to sift him like wheat. In other words, he not only knew about the opposition that was going to come against the Lord himself, but he also knew about the forces of darkness. He knew about the dangers that lay ahead of him personally. He'd been warned about all of these things. And yet we read here that when the officers or soldiers seized Jesus and they led him away, bringing him to the house of the high priest, Peter was not only following at a distance. There is the first detail, it's subtle but important. In other words, he's still hanging in there, but only now at a distance. But then we also read that having sat down among the servants there around a fire in the courtyard, Peter went on to deny the Lord, not once, but three times. First of all, in verse 56, it says that a servant girl looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." "I do not know him," he said. Later, someone else saw him and said, "You are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." He's saying, "I do not belong to them. I'm not one of them." And then about an hour later, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." Now what's likely here is that these three denials would have taken place over a period of maybe several hours. And of course there would have been all kinds of different conversation, words uttered in between times, in between these different exchanges. But you see what Luke is doing here is he's honing in on the raw facts of the situation. He's distilling the whole thing down to the vital details, and he's doing that in order to underline two very important truths. First of all, the fact that all of this was taking place precisely the way that Jesus had already prophesied back in verse 34. And of course, this is why Luke states in verse 60, right after he's told us of the third of the denials, it says, "And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.'" In other words, it's like an underlining, not just of the precision of the Lord in his predicting, his prophesying of these events, But it's also like an underlining then of the need for us to respond to that precision by taking his warnings very seriously. As if to say, would we really be so foolish as to hear the warnings of this all-knowing and all-wise Christ and then do the exact opposite of what he tells us to do? The second effect of this succinct summary that Luke gives us of these three denials is that it then underlines for us the blatancy and the comprehensiveness of Peter's sin against the Lord. It brings home to us the fact that this was not, you know, a little split-second moment of weakness where Peter happened to say the wrong thing and then he suddenly came to his senses. This was a man who on three separate occasions over a significant period of time refused steadfastly to acknowledge his association with the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, this was an outright and willful denial of everything he had been called to, everything he had promised in the days beforehand. And so the question is, why? What can we say about Peter from the scriptures in terms of the possible reasons why this particular man fell away, albeit temporarily, in such a blatant fashion? Clearly, at one level, as we saw in the case of Judas, there was sovereign purpose in this particular moment of denial. Peter would later be restored by the Lord, and we know that this moment of personal failure would have been used later on in Peter's own witness as he went about the process of strengthening other believers in the light of his personal failure. But nevertheless, this was a moment of profound personal failure. This was a moment of great sinfulness against the Lord. It was an act of betrayal on Peter's part. And so we must ask ourselves, what were the areas of weakness that were at play on the part of this apostle of Jesus Christ? First of all, we can say that Peter was a man who had become overconfident in the flesh. Overconfident in the flesh. Back in verse 32, we read that right after Jesus had warned Peter of the fact that he would fall and that he would come under the attack of Satan, the Antichrist, he said, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Now just think about both what he was saying there, and then we need to think about the basis on which he is making that promise. First of all, in terms of what he was saying, he was simply saying that even if following you, Jesus, means going to prison, then I am ready to go there for you. And even if my belonging to you means that I too must die for this faith, then I'm ready to go through with that as well. Peter's basically saying, there is nothing that I'm not ready to suffer for the sake of you, Lord, for the sake of your gospel. But now then, what is the basis on which he was making that promise? And what's important to see here is that this was not a man who was saying, I'm ready to go through with all of this because I know, Lord, that you will give me the strength to face such things. And because I'm going to be seriously diligent and focused and prayerful such that I am prepared for such dangers. That's not what Peter was saying. What he was saying was, I've got what it takes. That even if everyone else falls by the wayside, not me, Lord. I'm different from the rest. because I'm the man. And so this was the expression then, not of Peter's faithfulness, but of Peter's flesh coming to the surface in such a way that he was proudly boasting in his own capabilities and his own personal level of zeal and commitment. And of course, the folly of this overconfidence on Peter's part, actually, it's then emphasized in the text when you think about who it was that first challenged Peter later on in verse 56. The person who brought about this sudden denial was not a giant man like Goliath, nor was it a whole band of Roman soldiers, you know, coming out to get him with axes and spears and so on. You could kind of understand someone capitulating under all of that. But instead, it was a lowly servant girl. It's as if in the Lord's sovereign design there is an underlining here of just how weak we really are in the flesh. How foolish it is to put any store on our own abilities, on our own capabilities, on our own strength. That despite all of Peter's proud boasting, all it took in the end to bring him down was a person who couldn't have hurt a flea. R.C.H. Lenski writes, "It only took a menial maid to fell the chief of the 12. Gone were all his high and heroic protestations to Jesus, gone all the spurious courage from his heart, and from the hand that had snatched out the sword in Gethsemane. Here stands the ardent coward who is unable to confess his heavenly Lord and who cringes in lying denial." It is good, friends, for us to know how pathetically weak we really are in and of ourselves. That apart from Jesus Christ, we can do nothing, and that we can only do all things through Him who strengthens us. The whole of modern evangelicalism is conspiring against this biblical understanding of what we are really like in the flesh, such as the man-centeredness of the church in our own day. Preaching that says God loves you because you're special, when it should say God loves you despite the fact that you're a miserable wretch. We are pathetic, we are weak, and we need to be reminded of this, lest we think of ourselves greater than we really are, and we end up falling by the wayside as a result. If there is one thing this scripture should do, it should cause a spirit of humility and God dependence to rise up within us. This leads us to the second thing we must note about Peter, which is he not only fell through an overconfidence in the flesh, but he fell through a momentary lapse in spiritual discipline. What is very telling about all of this is that immediately before Jesus was arrested, Peter followed on at a distance. Jesus had not only warned his men about the danger that lay ahead, but he'd been very deliberate in He very deliberately instructed his men back in verse 40 to pray that they may not enter into temptation. Remember, just a few weeks ago, we thought about the Lord's rebuke of his disciples after he then found them sleeping in verse 45. And he said, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." In other words, the one means of grace which the Lord had given to his disciples and then reminded his disciples about for their good, in order that they would be strengthened, in order that they would be ready to withstand the evils of this world, was the one thing that Peter evidently failed to do. If he had prayed as the Lord had told him to do, if he had been watchful as the Lord instructed, then I believe he would have never denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the Lord warned Peter about all that he knew beforehand would take place. Yes, it was no surprise to Jesus. And again, there is an element of sovereign mystery in all of this. But he also gave Peter the instruction, and he gave him the means by which he could have avoided that same sin. But you see, because Peter failed to use that means, because he failed to exercise his faith, to watch and to pray, he therefore lacked the strength to stand firm in the face of this fierce hour of testing and trial. And friends, aren't we exactly the same? We know all about this devil. We know all about the fact that our faith is going to come under attack, whether it be in the workplace, whether it be with our neighbors, whether it be in school, perhaps even in our families. We also know that the only way we can be prepared for such attacks is by fellowshipping with the saints as often as we can, by praying to God, being sharpened by His Word. And yet, what do? We miss the prayer meeting, because we'd rather do something else. We come to church once on a Sunday instead of twice. And then at home we give our best hours to the internet, to the television, to a whole host of other recreational activities, and then we give whatever leftovers of time we have to prayer and to reading God's Word. Isn't that true? You think, why is that the case? Why are we like this? It's because such is the law of sin. Such is the strength of unbelief in our lives. We simply fail to grasp the seriousness of the battle that we are actually facing in this lifetime. We've heard so much of this easy believism, hyper grace in the churches of our day, that we have become casual, we've become complacent in regard to the seriousness of our calling. Jesus said, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Friends, if the Apostle Peter can deny the Lord three times, having spent close to 3 years in His immediate presence, having seen His glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, having seen the performance of many miracles, is it not possible that you and I are capable of the same? Now, the third thing that we can say about Peter is that in this moment of falling away, he was a man who had become consumed by the fear of man. The fear of man. You think about all that Peter said here and all that he denied. Woman, I do not know him. Man, I am not one of them. Man, I do not know what you're talking about. Why did he say these things? Why did he want to distance himself from the Lord at this particular moment in time? It wasn't because someone had come along and offered some great apologetic argument for an alternative philosophy or religion. It wasn't because over a period of time, over a period of many months, he just started to hang out with the wrong people on too many occasions. The only reason was because he could see the real danger that lay before him. He suddenly saw before his very eyes the true cost of genuine discipleship, the personal suffering and the torment and possibly even the death that would result from being associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the reason. And so he desperately denies any association with the Lord. Actually, that sense of his desperation here, his fear, it really comes to the fore in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 26, verse 74, where we read there that during the third of Peter's denials, he actually by this point began to curse and to swear. Such was the fear in his mind of what these people could do to him if he did acknowledge Christ. It was as if by the time of the third denial, he'd become almost wild in his desperation to distance himself from having anything to do with Jesus of Nazareth. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 12, verse 4, this, remember, in Peter's immediate presence, "My friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you who to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." And yet such was the lack of spiritual preparedness on Peter's part, the overconfidence of the flesh, that when push came to shove, he looked out at this group of people who were out to do away with Christ and anyone associated with him, and instead of standing firm, come what may, he capitulated. He denied his Lord and his Master. It is, friends, a sobering lesson for us all, is it not? That we can be as confident can be in a church building on a Sunday, surrounded by people who believe what we believe, who think what we think, who see things the way that we see them. But unless we watch and we pray, unless we recognize our profound weakness and therefore exercise this diligence by looking unto Christ, there is this very real chance that we too will become overwhelmed on the day of real battle, that we will choose self-preservation over suffering for the cause of Christ and his gospel. And yet, I want to end this morning by reminding you of this, that the story did not end there for Peter. And it doesn't end there for anyone whose faith and whose trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because although Peter did deny Jesus, and he did so, yes, in the most blatant of ways, we also read at the end of this passage that having seen Jesus staring in his direction, having remembered the Lord's earlier words of prophecy, it says in verse 62, he went out and wept bitterly. What a moment that must have been for Peter to see those pure, righteous eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ looking intently right at him after he just said, not once but three times, "I do not know this man." What a moment of conviction and sorrow this must have been for the Apostle Peter. And yet even more than that, not only is there this conviction of sin on Peter's part, but then there is the grace and the mercy of the Lord. When we turn later on to John chapter 21, remember, and we read there that after the resurrection of the Lord, what does Jesus do? He effectively recommissions his man by saying to him, "Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? Well then, feed my sheep, feed my lambs." As if he was saying, "Peter, I forgive you, and I still have work for you to do." What an amazing thing it must have been for this apostle, having failed his Lord in such blatant terms, to then be reunited with him and to look again into those same eyes, only this time not to see there the reflection of his own sin, but instead to see the love and the forgiveness of a Savior who by that time had died on the cross to pay for that sin. You see, friends, the thing that we need to understand in all of this is that every single one of us has denied the Lord Jesus Christ. We denied him every single day before we heard and before we received his glorious gospel. Since we did receive the gospel, there isn't a day that's gone by when we haven't denied him in some way. We might not have stood up in a crowd and denied ever knowing him or hearing about him or being associated with him, but we do deny him each and every time we fail to do that which he has told us to do, or we do the things which he has told us not to do. And so the one thing that we most desperately need is that we need a Savior who not only died to make the necessary payment for all of those denials, but we need a Savior who looks at us in the light of that sacrifice with mercy and with compassion and with a willingness to grant to us divine restoration. And friends, this is precisely what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why the table that sits before us this morning is such a special and such a glorious privilege for all who believe, isn't it? First of all, it communicates to us that atoning sacrifice that was made for the forgiveness of those very sins, all the denials of the past, all the denials of the present, the denials of the future. And yet at the same time, here we have another means of God's grace through which God is willing to grant to us his strength, his grace, such that we will be able to do that which Peter was on this occasion unable to do, which is to stand firm in the Lord, regardless of what that might cost us in the course of our lives. And so, may God grant the grace then, as we prepare to come to that table, may he grant us the grace that we would be bowled over again in our hearts as we're reminded of the final sacrifice, the payment which has been made for all of our failures. And yet at the same time, may we each, by faith, be emboldened through this means of his grace, such that, unlike Peter, in this moment, we would stand in Christ through all of our days. Let us pray. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for the way that you are willing to speak to us through your holy word. We thank you that in that word, you feed our souls, you encourage our minds, and you warn our lives such that we can stand firm and resist the devil and all that is offensive in your sight. We pray that you would bless this word to all who are gathered, and that in turn, that word would bear fruit in our lives. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.